One of the things that Chuck has always taught us, you know, as pastors, he said it at a very early time when we had nothing. He said, you know, if you're faithful in the dollars, God will give you the hundreds. If you're faithful in the hundreds, God will give you the thousands. If you're faithful in the thousands, God will give you the millions. And when you looked at Chuck's campus and all that God had done with him, you realize Chuck is faithful. And just as Chuck was very frugal, he had a lot, but he was very frugal. You realize, you know, if you're just faithful, God's going to come through for you because you're a steward.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in the book of James, chapter 5.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because
you see, not all can handle riches. Not all can handle wealth because it brings unique temptations. You don't realize it. You think, oh, if I could just win the lottery. Have you ever read the aftermath of those that have won millions of dollars in the lottery? Their lives are a shambles after that. Very, very few can handle that. Oh, a lot of temptations with that. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the snare of many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I don't know a lot of millionaires. I know maybe a couple, maybe a few. One that comes to mind fits James 5, verses 1 to 6 perfectly. I'd had dealings, had a situation where he was involved with some others that were actually on staff with Pastor Chuck. They had a deal that if Calvary Chapel can put up front $100,000 in 3 months, we would have a whole functioning TV station. I asked Chuck about it, and he said, well, you know, if you got that station, you can have all the churches, all the Calvaries in Hawaii, they could have one day of programming themselves. That way you wouldn't have to do it all. So we went for it. And that one fella that I said fits into the first six verses of chapter 5 was involved. I would have never, ever gotten involved in this with this guy because I know his dealings. I've been involved with his dealings, but since these people close to Chuck, on Chuck's staff was involved, I thought, well, this will be a good deal. Well, 3 months passed, no radio station, no money back. 4 months passed, no radio station, no money. 5 months passed, nothing. 6 months passed, it looked like we were going to lose $100,000. But I thought, I'm never going to take any of Chuck's people to court. I'd never do that in honoring of Chuck. Chuck happened to fly through Hawaii. He had taken a tour. I think it was a cruise. And he was coming through Hawaii on his way back to California. And I'd heard about this, so I met him at the airport. He was surprised to see me, him and Kay. And I said, hey, Chuck, hi, you know. And then as we're walking to the baggage claim and stuff, I said, Chuck, I just felt like you needed to know this, and then I told him the story, the $100,000 that we gave, and I said, but, you know, I needed to tell you that because I'm not going to take your people to court. I'm not going to sue your people. And Chuck, if you know Chuck at all, he has this distant look in his eyes or he's thinking. And he just has this distant look and the wheels are turning. He says, "Thank you, Bill, for telling me." And that was it. Within a week or so, we got all the money back with interest. You see, Chuck is a guy that, you know, he can't stand it if somebody cheats, you know, with money. Well, that's one fella that's a millionaire that I knew. The guys on his staff weren't millionaires, but the one fella involved that I would never on my own gotten involved, but since Chuck's people were. He fit into the first six verses there. Another fella I know. And we'd work with him in a number of things and with adoptions and when my wife was involved in that. And this fella was so giving to not only to our church, not with big finances, but just giving in a way with his talent, his ability, and other churches and seeing them flourish and do great things. And so we had become, you know, friends over the course of the years. And one of the things that he said to me, and I'll never forget, I had to write it down. Because he really admired what we were doing in the ministry and all. And he said, "Bill, you are doing something valuable. I'm like a trained animal that knows how to put the zeros on the bottom line." He realized that he was just good at making money. But then he saw the whole spiritual, you know, dimension, dynamic. He saw the value of that. Oh, he has helped out so many churches, not giving them money or anything, but just helping them out. Finding buildings, giving his expertise in that kind of thing. And so you can fall into many temptations here, and I've seen it. I've seen the good, I've seen the bad as well. Proverbs 23, verse 1 on says, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man of great appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heaven." Interesting. Don't depend upon it. You know, and James is speaking to the rich here who oppress others to gain more for themselves. Remember, that's what he's talking about. He's not putting down someone that has gotten wealth and, you know, made it the hard way, you know, used his own money to, you know, to gain more. But this one in James, they've oppressed others to get the wealth that they have. They've manipulated. They've withheld what was rightfully due those who sowed their fields or harvest their fields, worked in their fields, those workers. You see, riches in that sense have hardened that person. And riches can harden a person. Like that first illustration I gave you, it hardened that man. Didn't see right from wrong. I just don't understand that. But that's what can happen. You see, the Bible commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. What Jesus tells us, the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you find that in James 2:8. I love the illustration of one certain old rich man of miserable disposition visited a rabbi who took the rich man by the hand and led him to a window. "Look out there," he said. The rich man looked into the street. "What do you see?" asked the rabbi. "I see men, women, and children," answered the rich man. Again, the rabbi took him by the hand and this time led him to a mirror. "Now what do you see?" Well, now I see myself, the rich man replied. Then the rabbi said, behold, in the window there is glass, in the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a thin layer of silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others and you only see yourself. That's what riches could do. It can harden a person in that way where you only see yourself. So notice he says, you've lived luxuriously, verse 5 there, or soft luxury is what that term means. And the Greek word means to break down. In other words, that person that you are, that character, those attributes of being a godly man or a godly woman, they're now broken down. Have you ever seen people that you knew when maybe you're in high school or you're younger and they're like 35 years old, but they look like they're 65? It's like they're worn down. They're broken down. That's the idea here. This soft living, these riches that this one has gained, it sapped them. It's destroyed that moral fiber in their life. And worse yet, notice that wantonness, again in verse 5, it's a lifestyle of lewdness, of lasciviousness. You see, when you have all the money you need, you could do almost anything you want. And you can direct people. You can get what you want. Things that you probably shouldn't have. And, we've seen it in the news. I don't know if some of these things will ever come out here on earth. But they certainly will in heaven. Doesn't matter if the perpetrator and the one who could give evidence hangs himself in prison or supposedly dies in prison or murdered in prison, whatever. It's all going to come out in heaven. But that's what riches does. You know, you can gratify that lustful attitude. And that's what he's saying, wanton living. You know, you're forgetting God and now you're just living for the pleasure. Notice that the crime is not the riches, but the crime is the attitude toward them. It's what those riches have done to that person, that they become corrupt. They become deceitful, insensitive. And the cries of others go up to the Lord. Oh, that person doesn't hear those cries. I mean, doesn't it break your heart when there's the cries of someone that is in distress? You know, when you have a man on the ground and he's saying, I can't breathe, and you have a cop with his shin on his throat, choking him to death. I don't know, we've talked about this. I think if I was there in that crowd, I would get in that cop's face and just yell at him. I mean, now we know what happened. That George Floyd died because of this cop, rogue cop. I don't know if he was a racist cop or just a rogue cop. Sometimes cops we have good policemen here in Hawaii, some really good ones. I mean, Anthony, what a precious pastor, what a great police officer he was. But there are rogues out there. And we were talking together about this, and I just said, you know, I don't know. The feeling I would have if I knew what was going to happen and I was in that crowd, I would probably run at that cop and just bust him off of that guy and say, you're killing him. I mean, I don't know if you get outraged like that. But you see, here's somebody that is using these poor laborers to get rich, and they're crying out for mercy, and he doesn't hear it. But God does. God hears it. And it's kind of like Abel. Remember when Abel's blood cried out to the Lord? There in Genesis 4:10, the voice of your brother, when he spoke to Cain, voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. Well, how do you deal with wealth? Well, let's get into the just very practical stuff, very simply, very briefly. I think one of the things that Chuck has always taught us, you know, as pastors, he said it at a very early time when we had nothing. We had nothing. He said, you know, I still remember, and I think it was in the shepherd's class, you know, when I was just a very young Christian. He said, you know, if you're faithful in the dollars, God will give you the hundreds. If you're faithful in the hundreds, God will give you the thousands. If you're faithful in the thousands, God will give you the millions. And when you looked at Chuck's campus and all that God had done with him, you realize Chuck is faithful. And just as Chuck was very frugal, he had a lot, but he was very frugal. You realize, you know, if you're just faithful, God's going to come through for you because you're a steward. So the first thing, the first principle here is live in the light of an eternal perspective. You're living this life in light of eternity. If we stepped out of this room after this message and we went to be with the Lord, would we be satisfied with how we lived our life, how we used our finances? We realize that the Lord is coming again. He's coming again. And sooner than maybe we can imagine, you know, with what's going on in the world, I think we should be ready for that trumpet blast and, you know, go home to be with the Lord, because he's coming soon and we're going to give an account of what we've done with what God has given us in the church, in the home, in our business. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels. And when he does, he will reward each one according to what he has done. So we do now with the idea of heaven. Here, Lord, what do you think about this? Is this good? Am I doing the right thing here? 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Therefore, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So there's a purifying effect. Just know that the Lord's coming. We're going to be with him. We're going to give an account of all we have. So, number one, live in the light of an eternal perspective. Two, be content with God's provision, whatever you have. If you're faithful in a little, God will give you more. Just his principle. But be content with the provision. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be contented in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. So Paul says, when I do good, it doesn't faze me. I'm doing good. So what? That's nice. I can sleep on a soft bed. I can have a good meal, but it doesn't faze me. But then when I'm down and maybe I have just some bread and water, a few crackers, and I maybe have to sleep, you know, out in the open, I'm still content. It doesn't change. My contentment doesn't change whether I'm up or down, Paul is saying. So be content. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6 says, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So notice, just be content with, you know, a roof over your head if you have it, and with just like the meal for the day. So we have live in the light of eternal perspective, be content with God's provision. Number three, be a giver and not a taker. Use what God has given and bless others with it. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. We went through this a couple weeks ago. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give to others than to receive back from them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 and 19, instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So it's really one another fellowship. That's what we're all about. We did a bookmarker. I think Jenny has it. She showed it to me years ago. It's on one side, it has what we want to be. We want to be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. So you have the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You have the Word. You have the Word of God, the love of God, and the fellowship with one another. You have that. And then on the other side, it's one another fellowship. Love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, admonish one another, submit to one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, greet one another, prefer one another. It goes on and on and on. 36 areas that we can be givers and bless others with. I thought it was a pretty good, you know, deal. I went through all the scriptures and found it. Now I find that there's a lot of those out there. Not the ones that necessarily I did, but I guess other people came up with the same kind of idea, but it's a good one another fellowship. That's what he's saying here. Be a giver and not a taker. And number four, the last one, as Jesus says in Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42, don't neglect the tithe. Oh, they were hard-nosed. Oh, they were doing this and that and the other, and treating people very badly. Jesus said, woe to you. You do all the tithing, but you've forgotten the weightier things of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. He said, do those and don't neglect the tithe. So you don't neglect the giving. It safeguards us against greed. And it declares that I'm only a steward of what God has given me, entrusted to me. And it's a declaration of faith over my finances.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study in the book of James, chapter 5. You can hear or watch this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. Take advantage of our vast media archive.
We really appreciate any word back from our listeners. If you'd like to reach us with a note, a comment, or even some financial support, you can do so online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com.
Now may the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
next time on As We Gather. We'll continue in James chapter 5. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.